What time is it?
Oh, 10 after 8.
Oh, shoot.
I'm about 8 o'clock.
Oh,
no.
My watch must be off.
Well, we'll have to move really quickly now because, so going back to Isaiah 7 here, I just want you to, let's go to the idea of out of context. Okay? Because Isaiah 7, verse 14, is certainly out of context. What's going on in Isaiah 7? Let me just give you a quick rundown. You've got the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel have split a long time ago. The king of Judah, Ahaz, is worried. He's worried. Why is he worried? Because the kingdom of Israel has joined with Syria, Aram, and these two kings are trying to get Ahaz down in Judah to join their anti-Assyrian coalition. They say, hey, come and join us. We're going to fight Assyria. Now, Ahaz is like, I don't want to fight Assyria. I like Assyria. So he doesn't want to join their coalition. So then the king of Israel and the king of Aram decide, well, okay, fine, we're going to depose you. We're going to bring an army down into Judah, and we're going to fight you, and we're going to take you off the throne of Judah, and we're going to put somebody else on the throne of Judah that will join us. So this is what's going on, and he's pretty worried about this. And Ahaz is a really wicked king, by the way. And he's worried about this. He's out inspecting his fortifications and that sort of thing, getting ready for this attack from these two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Aram. And he's checking out his fortifications, and Isaiah comes and meets him. Isaiah the prophet comes and meets him. And here's what he says. He says in verse 4, take care, be calm, have no fear, do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. The son of Remaliah is the king of Israel. Because Aram with Ephraim, that's Israel, and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let's go up to Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. So he says, don't worry about this. Their plan's going to fail. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria, that's the capital city of Israel, is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. So he tells Ahaz, don't worry. Israel's going to be gone. Within 65 years, they'll be completely gone. These two kings aren't going to hurt you. Everything's going to be fine. Trust in God. Just trust in God. That's Isaiah's message to the wicked king Ahaz. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Now, this is the biggest offer I think ever made in the Bible. Now, if Ahaz was quick on his feet, he would have thought, if I get $1 million, I'll believe you. You know, he could have asked for anything. He was given a blank check from God. Ask for any sign you want. $1 million in my bank account right now. You know, and God would have done it. Instead, Ahaz, who despises the prophets and has no, he's not loyal to the Lord, says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. It's going to be pious. Then he said, Isaiah said, listen now, O house of David, in other words, Ahaz, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. Before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So say, here's the sign. A virgin's gonna bear a son. Before the kid's growing up, to the age of 13 is one opinion, to the age of 20 is another opinion. These two kings and their entire land that they're from, Aram and Israel, will be nothing. That will be the sign. And so Asher Norman rightly points out that the real sign offered here, first of all, it's not a sign about the coming of Messiah. It's not a sign for the first century. It's a sign for King Ahaz, 700 years before Jesus was born. And it's the real sign is not even the pregnancy. The real sign is that before the child is a certain age, both these kingdoms will be gone. Both these opposing kingdoms will be gone. That's the real sign. And he's absolutely right. That is 100% what's going on here. And he goes on to say, look, the idiom, the virgin will be with a child, doesn't mean she was a virgin. It means, you know, she...
Yeah.
Yeah. She started out as a virgin. Right. Right. So this is 100% correct. Let me give you the quick rabbinic explanation. According to rabbinic explanation, the virgin who is going to have a child, who's going to conceive and have a child, is a virgin of Ahaz's harem. She's going to conceive, not miraculously, but by quite normal means, and the child she conceives is Hezekiah the king. And Hezekiah, then a couple chapters later, you'll see Hezekiah referred to again in, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal father, prince of peace, etc., etc. That's the traditional explanation regarding Hezekiah and regarding this Emmanuel, God with us. And Asher Norman's absolutely right. That's what this means in the context. Whether it's Hezekiah or not is arguable, but I think that's within reason that we're talking about Hezekiah, because Hezekiah is going to come and he's the son of Ahaz that leads Israel out of apostasy and is essentially the savior of Judah in Isaiah's day. Okay. Then what do we do with that? We have our apostles taking a verse out of context and applying it to the virgin birth. The answer starts with understanding the rabbinic method. It is completely normal for the sages to reapply scripture, to take something from the Tanakh and apply it to a new circumstance. It's a completely normal and praiseworthy rabbinic method of interpretation. But it's usually not just a random reapplication. There's usually a reason for it. There's something that's going on there. So we find the same thing with the apostles. So I threw down a few apostolic quotes here. For example, here's something. This is in Acts 3:24. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. So in the apostolic mind, all the prophets were speaking about the first century. Not just about their own time, but they were speaking towards the coming of Messiah. Peter calls it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he calls it, you know, he says, the apostles were always wondering about the things that the Spirit of Messiah within them was testifying towards. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. And angels long to look into these things. So the apostles feel very free to reinterpret the scriptures if they can find a justification for doing so. What would a justification for reinterpreting this particular prophecy be? Let's look at it. It's in regard to a coming son of David from the Davidic dynasty. It's hooked up with the name Emmanuel, God with us. But third, and I think most significantly, if we accept that the apostles accept the Septuagint reading Parthenos, that it's a virgin, then they're able to look at it and say, well, yeah, sure, this was for Ahaz in his time, and a young woman had a child. But there's an aspect that has been left unfulfilled. An aspect of the prophecy left unfulfilled. And this happens all the time in the prophets, where they'll say this and they'll say that, and then they'll be like, well, what about this part that wasn't fulfilled? And the answer is always, well, that'll be fulfilled in the days of Messiah, when Messiah comes. And so there's an aspect here left unfulfilled. What is the aspect that's left unfulfilled? The virgin, that the virgin gives birth. And so Matthew, therefore, feels like he can take this and reapply it to the situation he's describing, which is the virgin birth. Now, he did not. If we invented the virgin birth simply to fulfill this prophecy, then that would be a real stretch. But Matthew is able to do that because he's operating from the perspective that the virgin birth is an accomplished fact. And now he's looking back into the Bible to say, is there anything in the Tanakh that would have hinted towards this? And he's able to, using the rabbinic method, he's able to take this passage out and say, yeah, look at this. Here it says a virgin will give birth. We know that it's not hooked up onto that one passage. It's not like the whole virgin birth hangs on that one interpretation of the passage. Luke doesn't even mention this passage when he describes the virgin birth. So that's the Isaiah text. And I think that's as, you know, well, I've gone far enough over time. But this is a lot of fun. This is the kind of anti-missionary refutation I really enjoy, is doing this kind of text digging, because what it does is it forces us into the world and the mind of the apostolic writers. It like brings us into their very thought process. And I find that very exciting. This would certainly be sad if somebody read this and said, well, that's clearly not what Isaiah was talking about there, therefore the New Testament is bunk. That's not how Matthew, that's not what Matthew had in mind anyway, that his claims all stood upon this particular proof text. So, any questions on Isaiah 7? And I had quite a bit more that I would like to have covered here in regard to Hezekiah and things like that.
I've got a question.
Yes.
You referred to, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. And that was supposed to be referring to Hezekiah?
Yes.
Hezekiah is Almighty God? Nobody seems to bat an eyelash saying that?
Right. Well, there's some explanations for that. There's no eyelash batting necessarily. Just like the name Emmanuel, God with us, El Gibor. It's a very common thing to use the name of God in a name, to use El as part of a Hebrew name. So that's one aspect to it.
So that's one long collective list is one name.
That's one explanation. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Which you kind of touched on the next question, which is. Neither Hezekiah nor Jesus, to my knowledge, were ever called Emmanuel. So, I mean, is that another cultural jump thing that I'm having trouble with? I mean, literally, I don't know. They said, hey, how are you doing, Emmanuel?
Right.
Either of the two.
Right. No, I don't. I think Jesus is called Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, 22. But other than that, Lichtenstein points that out, that no one in the Tanakh is ever called is called Emmanuel. Mm. Yes.
What about, like, doesn't the word Shem not just mean like your literal title name, but isn't it also like reputation?
It can be. Yes.
So that,
Right, yeah, so your name will be, it isn't necessarily literally your name as much as it might be describing attributes of your character. Mm-hmm.
Still, yes. Almighty God is kind of a...
Yeah, it's a big one.
A big thing to live up to.
Yes, yeah, mm-hmm. It's very, I hope we hit that passage at some point in here, because there's some really interesting stuff about that in Jewish interpretation. Jewish interpretation agrees, just I'll give you the short of it. Jewish interpretation agrees, the Talmud says, that it is about Hezekiah, and according to this text, God originally intended to make Hezekiah the Messiah, but then changed his mind. So it's understood as both a text about Hezekiah and Messiah, therefore.
Another text.
Yes, in fact, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai referred to Messiah by the name Hezekiah. And here I put a quote from Sanhedrin 99. Rabbi Hillel said, "There shall be no Messiah for Israel because they already enjoyed him in the days of King Hezekiah." Rabbi Joseph said, "May God forgive Hillel for saying this." But this is not the Hillel of Hillel and Shammai, but it's a later Hillel. But he believed that Hezekiah was actually the Messiah, based on these texts. All right. Any other questions?
And then they have the audacity to say Jesus didn't fulfill the bringing peace to the earth.
Well, you know, everyone disagrees with Hillel on this point. That's just his opinion.